Father, we come before you. Thank you so much. It's been 2 weeks. We've been off. We had our beautiful time with our family in Mobile and are back safe and so grateful that we can continue to break bread and see the growth and the light of Christ in the eyes of our brothers and sisters, and the privilege that it's so awesome to be able to be part of a family that is growing in your love and seeing the hope that is there for all of humanity. We also are a family that goes through trials and suffering and need your healing, Father, and are grateful for everything that you allow to happen. And so we bring before you these prayer concerns and ask that you will guide and bless each of these families that we're going to be praying for, each member. Pray for Vern and for Derek, who are both looking for work, and pray that you'll hold them up as that is a difficult trial, and give them what they need and the patience and the peace to wait for it to come in your perfect timing. We also ask that you continue to strengthen Donna, and are grateful that we had time with her, and pray for her health, that it's going to take a turn for the better, and that you continue to strengthen her and bless her situation at home. We pray for our brother Nicholas, who's with us tonight, that you bless him, Father, with the patience and the peace that he needs as he is so diligent to continue to look for the right job, and help him with the current situation he's in, and bless him so that he can find that safe haven in the Lord that will strengthen him wherever you bring him and whatever he does. We also are encouraged to hear that Lynn's coming off these meds and healing and getting better and better little by little, and that she has Dennis there to hold her up and to love her through this. We pray that you bless them and continue to strengthen her. We also pray for Fanny and Bobby as they're going to travel back, and pray for their health, and that you continue to watch over them as they journey back home. We ask for your blessing upon Dennis's friend, Dennis Crabtree's friend, daughter who died and overdosed, for Billy, the father, and the family through this event that we know, Father, is extremely tragic and hard, but also written in their books for a reason. So we pray that you will bring comfort to them and continue to hold them up through this hard time. And we ask for your blessing on Dennis's daughter as well, that she will be reconciled to her family, and thank you for the example there with Dennis as well, to be patient, to wait, but to trust that you're working all these things. We pray for Freddie that he can have closer contact with the brethren now that he has the green card, and, well, that he will have it, hopefully. And pray for him that he's not feeling isolated, and that you will grant him that hope that there is going to be more and more fellowship coming his way. And we also pray for Mary, that you continue to heal her and be mindful of her needs, Father. We thank you for watching over her and giving her all that she needs. And we are truly longing for her better health, and thank you for her, Father. We miss her, and miss her contribution and email and everything that she does for the body of Christ. We also pray for Deb and Ron, that you bless their move and continue to bless Deb so that she's healing and that this cancer is diminishing and leaving her body. We thank you for Pete and Ronell. In the same way, we pray for Ronell, for her health, that it is getting better and better. Hold them up. We also ask now that you will open our heavens and help us to look at the transitions that we all go through in this life, every one of us, the process that's written into your word and given to us to see as the first fruits, understand that we are truly being fashioned and formed by your hand through Jesus Christ. We thank you, great God. We love you and praise you and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So that is really what we're talking about here. The study is about recognizing the strength of God and how he makes his strength perfect through the elect. We are that cloud of witness, and how God brings us to ascribe strength unto him as we decrease and he increases. We come to realize that that everything that God does is bringing us to that conclusion together as a family, that we are strengthened through this body of Christ, and that we move forward together as a body, as an army. In one place, we're called Gideon's army. In another place, we're a great cloud of witness. But all of those things have been used and utilized throughout history to demonstrate how God works with the with that remnant that he's building up and preparing through the trials and the tests and everything that we go through, so that we can have something to offer to the rest of the world, so that with Christ having been formed within us, we can ascribe strength unto God and point to his glory and tell the world of what he's done through us, how he made his strength perfect through the body of Christ. So hopefully we'll get through the verses we're looking at, and I'll read them through. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. The hill of God is as a hill of Bashan, a high hill and a hill as of Bashan. Why leap you, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So it's interesting, before I go into the study, I looked at this and looked at this, and I told Gal, I just don't know what to talk about here. And I prayed about it and prayed about it. And then, you know, 1 week went by and 2 weeks went by. And of course, we're in Mobile, and I didn't have time to do the study anyway. So the Lord just shut my heavens. He showed me what I've always known. He gives us everything we have. He gives us the rain. He provides the inspiration, and he provides spiritual meat in due season. So it's humbling, but you learn to rest in that and realize, well, if the Lord wants me to do this or do that, then he will do it. And that ties into the points that I'm going to be making tonight. So I'm very grateful that he did withhold. And then at one point, I just started to see some correlation with some of the words and with that very important point of ascribing strength unto God. So in tonight's study, more specifically, we'll be looking at what God is doing with his gold and how the purification of the saints is connected to this precious metal, where God's strength is perfected over time in weak earthen vessels that possess the treasure of his Holy Spirit within, making us sons and daughters, that he is bringing unto perfection through a process. So that's a sort of a snapshot of what we're talking about tonight. How does God purify both the silver and the gold within us? And what do those symbols mean? And how do they bring us to that place where we become priests under Christ? Coming down to verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. These first two verses describe the place we are among the pots, and then the place we end up because of the mercy of God. We will divide the spiritual spoil, but first lie amongst beasts who are there to remind us of what we are and how it is only by the grace and faith of Christ that we can grow to have the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. And that's in our verse. Gold is symbolic of godly character, and I don't think I'm going to say many things that we haven't heard, but there's always some way that God shines the light through the prism. Gil always reminds me that God's word is light, and each of us are like a prism, and we never know what's going to come out, as we've all experienced. So we were brought into remembrance of that light, and then God shows us more and more as we bounce that light around. Gold is symbolic of godly character in the positive use, and the gold that we see mentioned in verse 13 of our study suggests that this is used and connected to actions like threshing and other functions where there will be need for sharp, pointed things to accomplish the actions for which the goal was fashioned. In the same verse, we see the word pots, which is defined as a double stall for cattle and a two-pronged hook for flaying animals on. The Strong's number used for gold, connected to the gold of Ophir, is H3800. there it is right there, as opposed to H2742, and I mentioned the threshing sledge. So H3800 sort of speaks of the more refined, perfected gold, and the other one shows how that gold gets to that place. The first one, as I said, a threshing sledge, having sharp teeth. The word diligent is mentioned. Pointed things, sharp, threshing instrument. So a lot of action there and a lot of motion, a lot of process going on. H3800 is Kethem. And this is the other form of gold, right? Which is fine or pure. And that's the Ophir. So we're already gone through a process. Then we had the word pots, H8240, which, as I mentioned, is a double stall for cattle. Also a two-pronged hook for flaying animals on. So we know two is witness, and God is telling us something there, a double stall. It has to do with a process that Christ, who is the witness, the true witness, works within the body of Christ, and Christ makes it clear. He says, I will show them that they are beasts. So when we see beasts being talked about, we know it's talking about what God is doing within us. I want to mention the two places in Scripture where the gold of Ophir is mentioned to demonstrate how it is connected to the power of God upon the right hand and connected to the elect who are the power of God's right hand that will rule during the millennium, but only because God has mercifully put us through a refining process that has made us more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. There's that word. So here's the two places that it's mentioned. In Psalms 45:9, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So there's the right hand. We know the right hand represents the power. And Isaiah 13:12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Now, here's an interesting sideline. In there's the word again, Ophir. It says it's of uncertain derivation. Ophir, the name of a son of Jotkan and of a gold region in the east. So we focused in on the word east, because if you look here, Matthew 24:27, we keep in mind the refining process that we're talking about. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, we know how the Son of Man comes. It says it in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, which comes from the east to the west. Symbolically, of course, but that is why we have tied these verses together, to show that the gold that we are is cankered at first, and God is purifying it. We take his words and we wrap it around the idol of our hearts, like we've heard Mike talk about that in the past, and it's so very, very true. And then God purifies what we perceive in our carnal hearts, and then we start to see it through a prism that is purified, like a sea of glass. In order to become more precious than this gold, we must go, we must go through an evil experience to humble them or us by it. That's Ecclesiastes, especially in the CLV version. This experience will purify us and bring us to ascribe strength unto God as we thankfully worship him for calling us unto this process of being sanctified in this age. His spiritual strength is truly in the elect at this time, where he makes his strength perfect through our weaknesses. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. God makes his strength perfect through our weakness. And he said, I'll just read that. And he said unto me, my grace, we know what grace is, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's just, we talked about counterintuitive. Well, that's very counterintuitive. You mean when I'm weak, I'm strong? Exactly. So God is making his strength perfect. We're more malleable when we're weak, and the Lord can rest upon us. This power can be fashioned within us. We're learning to trust in God through these experiences that we go through and ascribe strength unto him who works through the many joints supply to the whole body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, and I had a discussion with Iro about this, and he comes up a couple of times in the study because he had sent out an email when we were talking about the few and talked about the gold of Ophir. I had already written the notes and I hadn't written them back, but this is just how the Lord encourages us. He shows us that the body is thinking, and he puts us in a place where we start meditating on the same things, and then the ideas grow and fashion that way. But here it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And that just doesn't happen without trials. We go through trials, and then we stop trusting in our flesh. And then those experiences humble us, but then God sees that happening and abases us, and then he's exalted after that. The word pots, which is shafath, in our study is connected to the thought that God is working with beasts and that he is bringing us through a process to show us and the world in due time that he is the one making us anew as Christ works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. The word pots here is connected to hooks and reminds us that our bodies are a living sacrifice, lambs for the slaughter, or instruments of gold that have been fashioned in this life by God to witness of his power and might. So, you know, we need to be encouraged by that because Christ tells us we will drink the cup. He says the road is narrow and it's hard and we have to carry a cross and die daily. But all of that is impossible for the flesh. And so it witnesses to us that God is, we're more than conquerors through Christ, and that God has set a narrow road before us to his glory and honor. And we want to ascribe strength unto him to say, we can endure this. We can get through this narrow road because of our Lord. So here are some of the words connected to pots. We have Ezekiel 40:43, which says, and within were hooks, a hand broad fastened round about, and upon the tables was the flesh of the offering. And of course, it's connected to offerings. And what comes to mind is John 6:44. No man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags him. Well, you can drag something with a hook, and literally, I mean, spiritually, that's what's happening to us. We're being dragged, and We're not compliant at first, but more and more we get comfortable in the fire. We realize God's doing a good thing, and he drags us toward our Lord, and we're purified as the as Christ increases and we decrease. And there's the other word, pots, is in our study tonight. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. So it's a promise that he's going to take us through a process that is involving silver and gold. The root word of this word pot is H8239, and it's connected to the thought of being reduced. And I thank my Gail for this because she brought it to my attention, or brought low, and it really fits in. As in the verse in Psalms 22, that could be translated with the word reduced, which is the word used in its definition in Strong's, or bring me low, as it says in the CLV, rather than the words, and thou have brought me into. So it actually means you bring me low, you reduce me. If anyone knows anything about cooking, I just thought about that, you know, you reduce things, and that's where the flavor comes. So, you know, going through trials does make us more flavorful as the body of Christ. We become more seasoned, more able to rightly divide the word. And so it's painful for the flesh, but it does bring about very, very good results. Okay, so there it is. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, H2789, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. My vigor is dried up like earthenware, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You bring me low to the soil of death. And those are some of the ways that it's used, the word pots, is that right?
It's,
there's the word pot is in each of these. Now potsherds is there. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set it on and also pour water on it. And add to the sound pattern given to us in the study, word study, we are reminded by this word, potsherds, defined in KJV as a broken piece of earthenware, also used in Proverbs 26:23. So this is what we all are, and I mentioned it earlier, how we have dross, like the silver is cankered, the gold is cankered, and that's the way God fashioned us. He fashioned us to go through this process and then receive that word, but in a heart that's not able to receive it correctly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a pot's herd covered with silver dross.
That's the same word as it here.
And that's the same word as pot's herd there. So that's the connection we're trying to make there. And of course, what that brings to mind is Jeremiah, and we're very familiar with this verse. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Notice, the word of the Lord comes to us because we are blessed to be a marred vessel. And then God heals that marred vessel. And we receive the word, but even when we receive the word at first, we receive it and it's wrapped around the idols of our heart. So that is part of the process as well, as we know, that has to be purified. Receiving the word is not enough. Christ said, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. To those Jews that believed on him, that's in John 8. So those Jews believed on him, they had received his word. They had it in earthen vessels, but they had to continue to purify it. So we see again in these verses that it is only after we are broken or a created marred in a hand potter, piece of earthenware, that we can receive the message of God's sovereignty and that we have no free moral agency. God must prepare our hearts to receive this very strong meat that takes a lifetime to digest. And so we have to remember that it's not everyone can receive it. And even when people say they receive it, there are groups out there that say, oh, we believe God is sovereign. But then they put a limiter on that. So we have to understand that sovereign is sovereign, but not everyone receives the depth of what that word means. It means exactly what it means. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. It is through the holy, holy, holy process. And I mentioned that, that'll come up in Revelation. Oh, earth, hear the word of the Lord of Jeremiah 22:29, that the flesh is destroyed. That's the process which 3 represents. And we become, as a result of going through that process, we become of the generation blessed to have no confidence in that flesh. This flesh, which is simply the means to the end, but through that means, becoming more precious than the gold of Ophir. In Jeremiah 18:6, so house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. And of course, Christ said the same thing in so many words. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there's confirmation of that verse in Jeremiah out of our Lord's mouth. The silver wings in our study tonight remind us that our growth and ability to be raised in heavenly places with those wings is a result of the goodness of God. His good pleasure, his strong desire. And that's, of course, what silver means. It's kasaf, I think. that leads us unto repentance. There's Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is connected to riches in this verse of Romans 2, and silver and gold are connected to the peace that we receive that passes all understanding. As a result of God's forbearance and long-suffering that lead us to desire the same thing that he does. So that's the goal God is putting within us, that same desire, that strong desire to want to reconcile the world, to be merciful to others the way he is. But how can he do that? He has to be merciful to us first. He shows this mercy to us. He shows us peace that passes all understanding. He works with our lives. He puts us through trials, or Psalms 107, he creates a storm, and then he brings an end to the storm and brings us to our haven. And then we realize we are serving a merciful and a loving God. And the more we have that washed over us, the more we are becoming prepared to be kings and priests. All the silver, that's kephesh, strong desire, and yellow, greenish, which is interesting because this is going to relate to the process, gold belong to God and are a free gift from our Father that he gives to the cherubim who surround the throne of God and represent the elect of God, who become one in the Lord through silver wings of repentance that lead to the perfection of the gold wings that he has been perfecting in the body of Christ throughout the ages. So I didn't want to read all of these verses because they're a really good study, and I'm sure they're all found in that study that Mike did on the seraphim. But the point being is that there is a process, and God shows that process marked out throughout history of how the gold is purified, and that ultimately we come to Revelation there, 4:6, where it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." This is the end of the process. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, the symbol of a man. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," there's the process, "Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." These verses above demonstrate how it is only through Christ that we can be raised. Just as Moses is a type of Christ who lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, which is a shadow of this time spoken of in Obadiah, the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So we really are represented in that wilderness by those seraphim that are found in Revelation. And also, this is what those seraphim represent. They represent the power to take away the sins of the nations, to be there as saviors, kings and priests who will bring healing to the world. God specifically shows us the process of the cherubim, seraphim, who start in the Garden of Eden and progress throughout the Word of God until the book of Revelation reveals where they sing praise to God for the process that they have been blessed to be part of, and that God has accomplished through them as he promised he would. Christ says that many places. He says, "You will drink the cup," and he's the author and the finisher of our faith, etc. It is indeed a holy, holy, holy process unto which we are called. That's in Revelation 4:8. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." Be you sanctified, in other words. And below, there's going to be a list of studies connected to these colors, yellow and gold. And if you haven't read those, they really help highlight some of the things we talked about tonight. And once you start to understand what those colors mean, then the whole Bible comes alive. I mean, there's certain parts of the Bible that become more, which seem very descriptive in the first place. But when you understand what the colors mean, then it makes it even that much brighter. So those are the first three verses. Two verses. Is there any comments or observations, anyone? Betty, I see your hand up there.
Yes, on the silver now, when you're talking about silver, that's redemption too. Is that the negative part when you're talking about like the 30 pieces of silver that was given to Christ's crucifixion and also with Joseph?
Yeah, it is, Betty. That's true. Silver is, there's always a negative and positive, like we know. And you know what's interesting about that is that it was 30 and 20, right? So 20 pieces of silver and 30. And if you add those, you have 50. And there's grace and faith. And that's good to realize because there has to be, yeah, it's Jubilee. That's 50. And there has to be a process. So it all adds up when you look at these numbers side by side. 20, of course, is there's the witness of Christ doing the work within the flesh of men, which is 10, 2 times 10. And 3 times 10 is 30. So there's the process. But we have to deny Christ 3 times. Peter denied Christ, the cock crew, twice. And he denied him 3 times. He said he would. So those numbers are coming out in that story right there. That's your 20 and 30 right there, 2 and 3. And it's important for us to make that connection because God shows us that Christ doesn't deny himself, but that's the two. The witness is that Christ will never deny himself, but we will deny Christ 3 times. That's the process that our flesh has to go through. And then ultimately we stop denying him when we go on to perfection on the third day. So it takes a resurrection because the flesh has to be put off, as we know, and we have to endure until the end. So thank you for bringing that up. It is definitely connected to everything that we're talking about.
Also, the dove is the Holy Spirit, too, is represented by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, the wings of a dove. Now, I don't know. There is a negative use of every word. I don't know. The first thing doesn't come to mind what the negative dove would be, but...
I know it, you know, like a dove.
But in this case, it...
baptized, so...
Yes, it's a positive, it's a relation that speaks of Christ, of course, and the Holy Spirit. So the dove, yeah, and it does take the wings, the silver wings of redemption to come to the gold, right? So God uses our experience of evil to give us flight. I mean, we are raised in heavenly places, but we cannot be raised unless we confess our sins. Christ says, unless you are brought to confess your sins, you will die in your sins. And repentance, we know, is a gift of God. So he likens it unto flight. So if we are granted repentance, we have been raised in heavenly places together. And when we're raised, we are coming before God the Father and Christ, but we're also coming before each other. We're confessing our faults to one another and we're recognizing, hey, we're all the chief of sinners here. We all need to be redeemed. We all need to be washed of our sins. And that gives us flight. That gives us a sense of we're going through this together and we're not looking down on our brother when they're caught in a trespass. We actually want to do what Christ does for us. We want to cover each other's sins and be that redemptive brother and sister. And of course, that speaks to Matthew 18. So it's all about reconciling the brother and sister to Christ and helping them see that there's bondage with sin. And of course, God willing, that's what we'll do. We'll receive that blessing of silver that's tried through repentance. And then it will ultimately lead to the wings of the cherub in Revelation 6. That is where we want to, God willing, we'll all end up there. Thank you for making that correlation with the dove too, Betty. That's beautiful. And our brother Steve.
Yes. Yeah, I'd just like to make some comments, you know, with basically what you're talking about, what Betty said too, because one of the first things, you know, with the dove, that's what I think of. How it tells us in the scriptures that the Spirit descended on when he was baptized by John the Baptist.
Yes.
The Spirit descended on Christ as a dove. But I want to concentrate or use the wings, you know, being wings. I learned this, I've mentioned this before, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
I think a number of times in the studies, you know, through the years. I learned this here through a book I bought like 20 years ago, is with Jews and stuff like this here. But I just wanted to concentrate on that. But this is one of the things that I learned here. And this is in Numbers 15. And this is, you know, our Lord talking to Moses. And this is 37, I'm going to go 37 to 39. And then I'm going to use another scripture in the Old Covenant, and I'll connect these two with two from the
37. The New
Covenant. So Numbers 37, it says, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, bind them that they should make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. Do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes after which you used to go horn. But I want you, those two words right here, put upon the fringe and borders. Fringe means in the Hebrew, it's a wing projection. And the borders is wings. The word they use for borders, fringe and borders.
Right.
That word borders means wing.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So.
That's beautiful. So, wow.
But going from there, Tony, is the prophecy on Malachi. Mm-hmm. Malachi 4:2 and 4:3. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, the same word as they use for borders, and you shall go forth and go up the calves in the stall. You shall cut down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, and that they shall judge them. Well, those fringes and the borders, that's what we would call the prayer shawl, because that's what it was. That's what all the Jewish men wore, was this prayer shawl. That's one of the things that Christ said. He says they enlarge the borders of their garment. You know, because of you know what's written, but Christ used it as a negative. That's one of the negative things about the wings there, because they enlarge the borders. Mm-hmm. But going from there to Malachi, it's like it says that the righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. See, the Jews back in Christ's day, they understood this prophecy.
Yes.
And that's why I'm going to use here, Tony, Matthew 9:20, and this is with the woman with the blood, and this is 9:20. Says, behold, the woman which had disease with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, because she wanted to touch that. So, actually, I left one out there because it says to her, she says. She says within herself,
yeah,
I could just touch the hem of his garment. Because it's mentioned in all the Gospels, Tony.
Yeah.
But that's what it says. She says within herself that she would touch that. And so I'm just going to use one more set of scriptures here, Tony, and it just goes to show that the Jews, you know, along with this woman, because they understood that prophecy with the Messiah, that when he come, that's what they understood, that those wings that it talks about are the borders on them prayer shawls that Christ wore. That's why they say he just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, because of that prophecy of Malachi. But here's Mark 6:53-56, Tony, when I do this, I'll end it. And it says here, when they pass over, this here is one there. This is where our Lord walked on the water and, you know, got in a boat and calmed the wind and all that stuff. It's in the same area with Mark. So it says here in Mark 6:53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And then they were come out of the ship straightway. They knew him. So here's the people. They see Christ come, you know, off the boat on the shore. And it says they ran through the whole region round about and to carry about in beds those that were sick, and they heard he was. And 56 says, and whatsoever he entered into the villages or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. And I'll end it there.
Beautiful. That is really special how you tie that all together, Steve. I was thinking of Matthew, and you brought it up, the one that the woman with the issue of blood. And that is connected very much to what we're talking about, because we're talking about repentance, right? And the issue of blood, of course, is the first man, Adam. We have to be drawn to Christ, and she was drawn. No man can come unto the Son unless the Father draws us to Christ. And she was drawn to Christ as a type of the elect who are drawn and dragged to Christ to be healed of the issue of blood that we have, which is being Adam, coming to see that we need a Savior and we need to receive that healing that comes by touching the hem of his garment. The other thing I wanted to mention too is that the priests in the Holy of Holies had a hem and a garment. And so as he is, so are we there as well. We are as Christ in that sense as well. We will be used to bring healing to the nation. But what I really love with what you brought up here is that it's connected to the dove. It's connected to the thought of the border, connected to the thought of something happening that is miraculous, something that happens as a result of a miracle happening. And few people can see that. It is a miracle to touch the hem of Christ's garment. And so thank you for that. That's very encouraging.
And as right here, we have here Tony's 922, and it says, this is our Lord, it says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Because it was that faith that she believed that he was the Messiah, and that's all she had to do is touch a hem, because to her, in the Jews, that's what the border of his hem meant. He had healing in his wings. The border of his, was her faith.
Yes. Yeah, God had granted her that faith to believe that she could touch this man's garment and be healed. And you know, that is such a good point, because that's what we may see in the world, men trying to have dominion over people's faith. And if we just present the gospel a certain way, people will come. And that's not the way it works. God has to do the dragging and the converting. And so this woman was granted the faith, and Christ acknowledged that, just like he did with the centurion. He'd never seen such great faith in all of Israel, because it was granted to them to have that faith to demonstrate to us that as a type and shadow of the elect, who would be granted such faith. So it's all of the Lord. God gives us what we need, and he brings us to where we have to be when we need to be there. Thank you again, Steve. Those are very good points. And James, your hand is up there.
Yeah, thanks, Tony.
Did you have a good sleep?
Yes, thank you.
Good.
So I was thinking about these verses here, and you know, I'll just read verse 12 and then just comment a little bit. You know, the verse 12 is saying, the kings of the armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. So, you know, as I read the context around this, what seems to me is that these verses are describing a victory that at the beginning seemed impossible. Like it seemed like, you know, like a defeat, you know?
Yes.
And so there's two sets of verses that I want to read, but I'll add a little bit more comment to you. The world seemed to have won a victory by crucifying Christ.
Yes.
But the defeat actually turned out to be a victory, which is the same with us. Of being defeated / killed, dying to this world, to the flesh, and overcoming Satan by Christ living in us and causing us to become overcomers. So we'll turn to Acts 4:25 through 27, and this is kind of describing, you know, what I'm referring to here and how it connects to these verses in Psalms.
Amen.
So verse 25 says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. You know, so that's a lot to overcome.
Yeah.
And then the other verse that I would connect to this is one that Mike shares a lot, and that's John 12:24. It's about the defeat, you know, and the process that you've been speaking of too. It says, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit," which again could be that gold and silver that we're talking about.
Yes. Beautiful, James. Wow, that's nice. It's just so bright, that verse you brought up there. Christ says, if you lose your life, you will gain it. Well, how can I lose my life and gain my life? What's he talking about? And you just made a very bright connection here. Well, that's how. Because when we die, as we know, then that is the ground that God works on. Not on the ground of Adam, where Adam has his plans and the way that seems right unto Adam that leads to death. But a life that is surrendered and blessed to be surrendered is a very productive life. It's a life that waits on the Lord, but it's a life that brings forth much fruit as a result of that waiting. And you'll see, you know, the fruit of this life before we're called and converted and given the mind of Christ, there's fruit, but it's temporary and it's not fulfilling. But what God is building is that border that we're talking about. It's a hedge. It's something that's going to last, and it's something that's going to bring healing to the nations. So I appreciate that, James. It's very bright how the Lord speaks through the body of Christ to remind us of what he's giving us and what we're heading toward. And it is truly being accomplished through the silver and the gold, through the wings. And if you think of wings too, I thought of this imagery earlier. The wings are feathered, and they're feathered for a reason. You know, Mitch is a pilot. He knows all about how a plane lifts and what dimensions are needed in order to create that lift. Well, the body of Christ, the cherub, if you look at that wing, it has many little sections and parts. And each part is necessary. If you look at a bird that has an injured wing, if there's even one part of that feather that's missing, that bird will struggle, especially in the course of a windy day. So I like birding. I look at birds a lot, and I notice things like that a healthy bird can go through a pretty tumultuous storm, even with winds as high as 70 kilometers and up. So thank you for that, James. I appreciate it. Is this where we are? I hear someone.
Wait. That's
probably Mike.
Mike?
Yep. Pops again.
Mike, you sound like Mickey Mouse.
Mike, we can't. Sorry. Mike, we can't hear you. If you log out and log back in, then we'll probably hear you, because you're coming through very high.
Mickey Mouse. Mickey will try again after.
Yes, please do, Mike.
So while we're waiting, I just... real interesting thought that came to mind looking at that word yellow for yellow gold. Tony's been talking about the process that we go through to get from, you know, alpha to omega, basically. And through these wings and through these feathers that we are, these many men members of one body, the thought that comes to mind is that we're all in this journey together,
mm-hmm.
Collectively and also individually. As we are purified. And this is what this word, when you do this study, it talks about what this word means, this yellowness, this greenishness. And Tony alluded to it when he was talking about the gold of Ophir, that purer gold. It's not the same word used in Hebrew. This word is the one that's still green, it's still young, it still needs maturing, it's still in a process of getting from here to there. And that's what we are together. We're walking, you know, I'm thinking of Ezekiel's the wheels within the wheels, and we're all getting, moving together, and but you know, we're learning where we belong and how to get there and such.
To make the whole thing work.
To make the whole thing work. And the scripture that ties that all together is it's on the third day that we're perfected. It's not now. It's after we die. When we have to do that. And it was a couple of these scriptures that brought all that whole thought together.
That's good. Thank you, G. And Betty's hand is up. Go ahead, Betty.
I just wanted to say that doesn't yellow represent leprosy too in the negative?
Yeah, yellow.
The yellow hair. That's the same.
The yellow hair. Yeah, exactly. So there you go. There's always a negative, and it does. And so you know that's reminds us of the flesh. I mean, that's we got things of our flesh. We're all leprous, and the flesh is being put off. But it's just incredible to consider how he looks at flesh, and yet he works through that flesh. He works through that very weak medium of flesh to create something pure. Thank you, Betty. And I think, Mike, you're up there.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Now you sound like Mike.
I wanted to comment on two things. The negative meaning of dove. There's nothing that gobbles up the seed that is sown quicker than doves do. That's how hunters hunt, as they sow. They just throw seed out for dove hunts, and the doves come to eat the seeds. They can't resist them.
Huh.
So when Christ says the evil one comes and gobbles the eats the seed before it can take root, that's the negative use of the doves. That includes the doves. They're not the only ones, but it certainly includes them.
Oh, wow. That's good, Mike.
And the other thing was you mentioned Obadiah 21. Savior shall come upon Mount Zion and shall judge the house of Esau. Why Esau? You know, why not the Hittites? Well, the Hittites were in the land, and they were not the flesh of Israel. Esau is Edom, which is a brother to Jacob, and they were not allowed. Israel was not allowed to fight with Esau when they went out of Egypt up into the Promised Land.
Right.
And the reason why we don't fight with our own flesh to begin with is because we're not in a position to do that. Is we all know that our number one enemy is our own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But we cannot take on our own flesh until we have gotten all of the false doctrines out of our life, which is what going into the Promised Land and cleaning it up, purifying the heavens. The Promised Land represents the heavens. The trip up there is our trying experience in the flesh just to get there.
Yes.
And when we get there, we purify the heavens, and then we are in a position to come back and to take on Edom, Moab, and Ammon, all of them being our own flesh.
Right. Wow.
And I think we can all identify with that if we know that it's right there in front of us being told to us. David, after the land was conquered and all, and God gave David peace, then he conquered Edom, Moab, and Ammon. That is our own flesh. Yes. We actually do our own problems within our lives after we get rid of our false doctrines in our heavens.
Wow, that's incredible. That really, I never put all that together, Mike. That's very encouraging. And it really speaks to the process that we're talking about here.
Yeah,
thank you for that.
Yeah.
Well, Wendy, your hand is up there.
Tony, thank you for the study. As Mike was speaking in the beginning when he was referring to the doves, I was looking at Hosea 7:11 through 16, and it talked about Ephraim being like a silly dove without heart, and I just kind of saw that as being a negative.
There you go.
Hosea 7:6, and at the end of that it says, in Hosea 7:16, they return, but not to the Most High. And I just,
great.
I just found it kind of negative to me.
Oh, it is negative. That's good, Wendy.
Wow, that's good, Wendy. That,
very good. Yeah. Now, the dove that Noah sent out, that's what I was thinking of. That was another positive one, because that dove came back onto the ark. Now here's, Gail has highlighted this word,
silly,
to deceive. And you know, the dove of Ephraim does deceive, right? The churches of this world. And so that's what it's making me think of. Does anyone else see that connection there? There's the... I wonder if there's a connection to the Levites there too. I wonder. But Ephraim wasn't part of Levi. So, anyways, there's definitely a negative use of it there, and there's positive. So it depends on where you're looking in Scripture, but you can always find that. So it's very encouraging to see how God shows us that there's a light and a dark side.
Ephraim is a whole lot like Levi. I never thought of that before until you just now mentioned it. But mm-hmm. Ephraim is to Israel, to Judah and Israel as a whole. You know, to Judah and Israel, they call Ephraim Israel, you know.
Mm-hmm.
To make the nation of Israel, the whole, the complete nation. He says, take a stick one half of the stick is for Judah and the other is for Israel. We'll put the two together and have one nation of Israel. That's in the book of Ezekiel. I can't remember the chapter.
Yes.
But that's the same way with the Levites and the priesthood. The Levites are real close to the priesthood, but they are not the priesthood. Of course, the day will come when the Levites will be brought into the priesthood, and they'll all be one. But that is a long, drawn-out process, and that's the same. The same relationship there, you know, so close but so far away.
Amen, Mike. Thank you for that. Yeah, it'll be a blessing for many of these groups, you know, these tribes, when they understand the spiritual significance of where they fit in history. And I suppose that is part of how God will work all of that, because they will see the shadows, like Moses will understand the shadow of who he is. Abraham will understand the shadow of who he was. Isaac, Jacob, and all of the others, Esau. And it just makes it brighter for us. And the more we look into it, this is why there's such an incredible, unsearchable depth to the Word of God. But thank you for that, Mike. That's encouraging. And
Ezekiel 37 starts at about verse 16.
That's where it is.
That's the one, eh?
Yeah. That's the Valley of Dry Bones, you know.
Yes. Good stuff. So we're going to move on, unless there's any other comments. Thank you, everyone, for those contributions. We'll look at the last three verses. Well, it's not the last three verses of the study, but the last three verses of this study, not of the psalm. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap you, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Our enemies are being scattered, both within and without, as we discussed a few weeks back now. And God has purpose for all men to hate us, both within and without. seeing all the sin of the world is within us and without. It would help every human being to know that, but we have to be convinced of what flesh is, and then to know that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and then, of course, to be able to actually wrestle against those things, which is what we're talking about tonight. It is in knowing what flesh is that we can understand how we can be hated by all men for his name's sake, and through Christ come to overtake these spirits that want to dominate our thinking and lives. It is a process of overcoming these spirits, as these verses demonstrate in John 14. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? And that's kind of like the gold. It's not quite purified. It's like, why are we glorying in that which God does through us? Daniel 3:20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And of course, perhaps the most graphic example of a process and the purifying of the soulishness of our being through fiery trials is in that story. Exodus 23:30, by little and little I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land. And we see that with the physical example of Israel when they were at war throughout all the years. They were warring against the Gentile nations amongst them. And as we just discussed, there's a process there that is reflecting what, of course, God is doing within us spiritually. So they've served us, all of these armies, all of this history, so rich and so profound, to teach us how God is able to clear the land of the giants within us. The word Solomon means shadow or figure or idol, and a shadow consists of some light, but some light is blocked by the physical, and that is yet in the way of the sun. That, of course, is us right now. But the time will come when there will be no need for the sun or moon, because we will see him as he is. We know that in that day, like we read earlier, that Christ spoke of, when we know that we are in Christ and Christ is in the Father, is also a shadow of an earnest relationship that is yet to experience the fullness that will occur when we are changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. So the question is asked in this study, why leap you, you high hills? Or why do you glory as if you had not received it? And the answer is because that's what lambs do. They leap because anon with joy they receive the word. However, as we mature, we ascribe strength unto God more and more. As we decrease and he increases, it is his strength that is being perfected in the clouds. It is the elect who are being scattered today as a little flock that is scattered around the world. And these verses, of course, speak to that. Exodus 5, verse 12. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Jeremiah 50, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. And we know what the lions represent. The false teachers and the false Christ, because Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. First, in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Jeremiah 23:3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. In our study tonight, we can make a very encouraging correlation with the word scattered, mentioned in verse 14. After having talked about gold and what the end result of gathering that scattered gold produces. And here is the connection here. And
Exodus 37:9, and the cherubim spread out, that's the word scattered, their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat. So here's the positive gathering of the nations after we've been scattered, and we will be. We will go out into all nations. That's an is, was, and will be statement, and preach the gospel to all nations, within and without. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat ward were the faces of the cherubims. Now that brings to mind these verses as the body of Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, like these cherubim, ready to show mercy to the rest of the world. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So God sees us and knows where he's taking all of this. The actions of all mankind witness how we are beasts, scattered by the shepherd. We live this experience of being scattered, and God willing, we are gathered in this age by a merciful God who is creating a ministry of reconciliation which will be used to shepherd in the rest of God's creation, each man in his order. So the order, of course, is spoken of in 2 Corinthians. And just for a sec, we'll have a look at that. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I think the verse I was looking for was 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And Deuteronomy 30, verses 3, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And Isaiah 54:7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see once again the many symbols that God has given us in his word to encourage us of the certainty of the process he has called us unto, as we learn to ascribe you strength unto God, because his excellency is over Israel and his strength is in the clouds. And that's the end of our study. And thank you, everyone, for so many rich comments and for participating that way. It's a true blessing. And it was a blessing to have you with us, Brittany, too, and everyone else. Thank you for joining. And is there any comments on any part of the study, the last part? Last verses or any other part? James, your hand is up.
Yeah, just one short thing. It's verse 16. The very first part of that verse says, "Why leap ye, ye high hills?" That's kind of a real bad translation for the King James. If you look at the Young's Little Translation, I'll read the whole verse, yes, and then I'll also read it in the New American Standard Version. Just two different versions, but Young Little says, "Why do ye envy?" which is a better translation for that verse. Mm-hmm. "O ye, O high hills, the hill that God had desired for his seat, Jehovah also doth tabernacle forever." And then this is the other one. "Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever."
Hmm. That's good, James. Thank you for that. Yep. It's good to search.
Kind of the thought that brings to me is, you know, obviously during the millennium when we will be ruling as yes. kings and priests, is that there will still be this envy, you know, going on, and we're ruling with a rod of iron. So just, you know, a thought
that yeah.
pertains to this word envy here, you know?
Amen, James. Yep. I mean, we live those words too, but you're right. There is an envy and there's a jealousy that's going to manifest and grow in the flesh because, you know, what it says in James, it says, he talks about being yet carnal. I think it's in the book of James. You have envy and you have lust toward, you know, one another. He says, why? He says, because you're yet carnal. And it witnesses to the world. I mean, the world will have Jesus Christ. They'll have the word of God, but they'll still be wrapping that word around the idol of their hearts. And it will still manifest, as you're saying here and showing with these verses, that there'll be envy still in the heart of mankind. So until the Lord burns that out of us, it will remain. And until he does that work, and this is how he humbles us. He shows us that we're beasts and we have all those beastly attributes that remain until he comes along and burns them out. And I appreciate very much that you directed us to that correct interpretation of that verse. Thank you. Steve.
Yes, just like make a couple comments, Tony. You know, one of the things that, you know, what it says here about and the things that you were talking about, because what we're doing is that, you know, the old man, you know, going from the old man to the new man, and the old man is the beast, you know, and so, you know, we're going to be changed. And, you know, these scriptures just come to mind with that because it talks about there, about you're going to be white as snow. Mm-hmm. So this one here just kind of reminds me of this here because it mentions it here. It, you know, he goes on and tells us, you know, how we are. Yes, anyway, this is Isaiah chapter 1, and this is from 15. I mean, you know, the whole chapter, but this here says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea. When you make many prayers, I'm not here. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings. From before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And here's the scripture that come to mind for me, Tony. Here's, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
That's right.
Though they be red, they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, and what we're gonna, that sword that we're going to be devoured with is the word of God.
Yes.
Which is the fire and the sword. So the other thing that you were talking about is, you know, being scattered, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that, you know, for me that comes to mind with that is, you know, what we're called, the salt of the earth, because that's what God does with the salt. He scatters the salt.
Yes.
So this is just from Matthew 5, and this is from 11. It says, bless ye when you shall rival you and persecute you and say, all men are evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light into all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, last night on Steve's study, we used some of these here about the candlestick and the light.
Mm-hmm.
So beautiful. I'll end it there, Tom.
That's beautiful, Steve. Thank you very much. Yep. And that is what the Lord is doing. He's go back to that. Just go back one here. Thanks, G. No, one back. I was going to make a point, but I think I lost it now. Anyways, that's okay. Anyways, thank you, Steve. I appreciate that very much. And I lost my train of thought there, but what you're saying, I guess what came to mind, just briefly, I'll say what I was thinking, is that reasoning that we have with God, that gift of being able to be dragged to God. And when you're dragged to God, you're being dragged, you're being pulled, you're being hooked, and you're not going, your flesh is not liking that process. And the churches of this world make it a very smooth, easy process. That's what the flesh likes to hear. And that is not what we're called unto. We're called unto a process that exposes flesh and shows us what we are and makes the playing field even. That's how we become the light of the world, by going through the fire, through the storms, through the trials. We're blessed to go through them because we know God is with us in the midst of them, and they witness to the fact that He is working with us. And that's how the oil is gathered and formed within us, by going through trials. When it says go and purchase oil in the book of Revelation, and they go, you know, He says, well, purchase ointment for your eyes and salve for your eyes and ointment for your ears. He counsels them. Those are the exact words. I counsel you to buy gold. God tells us of the greatest counsel He can give us is to say to God, purify me, bless me, so that I can have the gold of Ophir and receive that cleansing now in this age, because that's what it's going to take in order to become kings and priests. We have to ask God for that gold of Ophir and to purify our lives, and to know that's going to be a hard process, and one that will require the rest of the body of Christ, all of us working together, and each of us being brought to the place where we know that we couldn't lift a finger without Christ, and how deeply connected we are as that one wing, the body of Christ. That's how we're going to endure unto the end, and that will be our discipleship, the Lord working through us, and the witness that we will give to the world. So when Christ says, you are the light of the world, He speaks of the city set on a hill, which is what we are together. And I think those are very fitting verses to bring up, Steve, in light of that. So thank you for that. I thank the Lord for all of you, how He inspires us and leads us. And I think James has his hand up. Unless, James, do you have something to add to that?
No, Tony, I just forgot to lower my hand.
Okay. Thank you, James, for what you said, though. And I'm glad you woke. I'm glad you woke up, James, and you didn't keep sleeping. I really appreciate all you do.
Thank you.
All right, everyone. Well, thank you so much for coming out. You're welcome.
Enjoyed it.
Good. Thank you, Betty. Love you.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Love you dearly, Wendy, Teresa, Dennis, Lynn, Betty, Steve, Kenwin, James, and Mitch 1 and Mitch 2.
And Mike is there too.
Love you dearly.
Love you.
Good night.
I don't know how quick one of those Mitches I am, but I appreciate your
Love you, Mike.
Arrivederci.
Arrivederci. Good night, all.
Bye.